For when certainty prevails in the heart and establishes itself therein, and the unseen becomes as if seen, and the man aided by providence says, as Ali, may Allah ennoble his face, said, Were the cover to be removed, I would not increase in certainty. Certainty is power, firmness, and stability of faith, so great that it becomes as a towering mountain, which no doubts can shake and no illusions rock. Rather, doubts and illusions disappear completely. And when they come from outside, are neither listened to by the ear nor heeded by the heart. The devil cannot approach the possessor of such certainty. He flees from him. Fear is his very shadow, and is content to keep at a safe distance. As the Messenger of Allah, may blessings and peace be upon him, has said, Satan is afraid of the shadow of Umar, and Umar never takes a road but that Satan takes another. Certainty derives its...
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافي مزيده يا ربي لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم وفيهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. We intend to learn and teach, given us these benefit, to remember and remind, to gain, to encourage adherence to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, to call to guidance and direct to good, seeking in all of this Allah's countenance, pleasure, nearness to Allah and His reward. We intend with the author, Al-Imam al-Haddad, our shaykhs and the pious have intended, and what Allah knows of virtuous intentions, we ask Allah to accept. So after his introduction, and we ask Allah to aid us in learning and applying these counsels of this Imam, and we depend upon him for that, and we surrender the outcome to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask him tawfiq, that he create in us this ability by his mercy, and he is the most merciful of the merciful. So he's talking about certitude, or certainty. And certainty is a concern of those who know Allah. And it's their primary concern, or their initial concern. How do we strengthen our certainty? And then our bodily acts of obedience. And after that, if there's time, straightening out our worldly affairs. Whereas the majority of people first secure material comfort and security, then straighten out their religious works. And if Allah gives them lifespan and tawfiq to direct attention to their iman and yaqeen, then they'll work on that. The opposite of the knowers of Allah. And certainty is a great noble station. And he'll mention more about it, but this is the first counsel he gives, and in a sense, the rest of this treatise is an expansion on this counsel. That's another thing about the way the knowers of Allah speak. So he'll speak in general terms, or in summary, and then in specific. So he's advising, strengthen your certitude. And then the rest of this text, essentially he'll tell us how to do so, and then conclude with some of the fruits that result from applying the advice that he gave. So for the person of certitude, the seen is like the unseen. So a person of certainty will say the likes of what Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajha said, were the veil to be lifted, I would not increase in certitude. Because he's that sure that if the veil were lifted, he wouldn't increase in certitude. And similar statements are attributed to other prophetic companions. So Sayyidina Ka'ab once heard two different recitations of verses of the Quran that he had memorized from Allah's Messenger, So he disputed with the reciters, and they all went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and each recited after the Prophet in asking them to do so. And he said this in this manner, it was revealed. So for Sayyidina Ka'ab, this was unusual that it would be revealed three different ways. And he said that he started to have doubts that it was like he returned to the time of Jahiliyyah. And the Prophet ﷺ saw that in his face. So he put his hand on his chest and made dua for him. And then he said that when the Prophet ﷺ lifted his hand, it was as though I was looking at my Lord in a state of awe. So that's a state of certitude. And Sayyidina Haritha, when he was asked, how are you this morning? He said, I am a true believer in the Prophet ﷺ. There's a proof. Said there's a proof of everything you say. And he said, as though I'm looking at the throne of my Lord, and I'm looking at the people in paradise and hellfire, and dirt and wealth are equal to me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, a believer who Allah has enlightened his insight and you've known, so adhere to this. So people can reach states where the seen for them is like the unseen. And as he'll mention at the end of this, in the case of the prophets and some of the siddiqeen, some of the seen become unseen actually become seen for them. La ilaha illallah. So then he defines yaqeen here. And could you just read that first sentence of the second paragraph? Certainty is?
Certainty is power, firmness, and stability of faith, so great that it becomes as a towering mountain which no doubts can shake and no illusions rock.
So we'd like you to note that definition, that certainty is power, firmness, and strength of faith, or stability of faith. Power, firmness, and stability of faith. So certitude is deeper faith, deeper, stronger faith. And he'll come back to levels of it at the end of this chapter, inshallah ta'ala. So the person of true certitude isn't affected by doubts. And even notions that will come, the heart doesn't direct any attention to it. And some of them, the shaitan may not be able to approach them. And this was a distinction that Sayyidina Umar had, radiallahu anhu. And the hadith that's cited is narrated by al-Bukhari and Muslim. And it's a famous hadith that shaitan even flees from the shadow of Sayyidina Umar. And Allah increase us in certitude. So now he's going to mention, how do we strengthen our certitude? He's going to give three techniques for that. And these apply to iman, right? Certitude, certainty is strong iman. So these are three techniques to deepen one's faith. And in this environment, especially, but really anywhere, because an evil ending, a bad ending is a danger where even if someone is in Mecca, people have to work on their iman. And Sayyidina Abu Darda used to swear an oath, no one feels safe of losing their iman except that they're stripped of it. So we shouldn't ever feel that our iman is strong enough that we could never lose it. And we should always work on our iman. And that's our knowledge of Allah. So it's the purpose of why we're here. And it's very necessary, especially here, because we're surrounded in by an environment that challenges our faith. So we have to be people of not just an intellectual relationship with Allah or a nominal connection to the religion, but we have to be people that have deep, powerful, and stable iman and a strong relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that be the prism through which we engage the environment that surrounds us. And a person like that, is everything that they engage is a means of deepening that. However, someone who doesn't have a firmness, many things, particularly in this environment, really anywhere, that they'll engage will be distractions, and some things will even be causes of challenging of their faith or doubt for the other billah ta'ala. So these are really important. If we want to know how to strengthen faith, he's going to mention these three means here.
Certainty derives its power and excellence from many things. The first, most essential and pivotal of these is that the servant listen attentively with his heart, as well as his ears, to verses and hadiths relating to Allah, His Majesty, Perfection, Magnitude, and Grandeur. His uniqueness in creating and deciding, ruling and compelling. Likewise, to the truthfulness and perfection of the messengers, the miracles they were aided with, and the sundry chastisements which befell those who opposed them. That they were sufficient to bring about certainty is indicated by his word. Exalted is he. Is it not enough for them that we have sent down upon you the book which is recited to them? The second is to look, is to learn from looking at the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, and the wondrous and astounding creatures that Allah made them teem with. That this brings about certainty is indicated by his saying, exalted is he. We shall show them our signs in the horizons and within themselves until it becomes clear to them that this that it is the truth. The third is to behave according to what one believes, outwardly and inwardly, zealously, and to the limits of one's resources. That this brings about certainty is indicated by his saying, exalted is he. Those who strive in us, we shall surely guide them to our ways.
So he mentioned three means. The first is listening to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And our shaykh added, listening with the heart. Listening attentively with the heart and reflecting on the verses of Allah's book, particularly those that direct us to meanings about his attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses like Ayatul Kursi, verses like the end of Surah Al-Hashr, and so forth. And in Allah's book, he describes himself to us. Sayyidina Ja'far as-Sadiq, rahimahullah, would say, verily Allah has revealed himself to the creation in his book, however most of them do not know. So when we recite Allah's book, that is a speech of God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah's speech, his kalam, is one of his attributes, the attributes of his essence, or of his being, and it's beginningless and eternal. And through his mercy and beneficence, he brought the meanings of that down to our level through human speech. And the prophets came and articulated this and conveyed this to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't find any way to accurately articulate meanings about Allah. However, he himself, in his will and generosity and mercy, did so on the tongues of the prophets. So they explained Allah's attributes to us, and through that prophetic transmission and permission, we're allowed to speak about God subhanahu wa ta'ala and learn about him and know him. And his real attributes, as they are beyond what we could articulate. However, the statements we make about him from the Quran and the Hadith, because they are revealed, they indicate meanings of those attributes and meanings of his real speech that are beyond the capacity of the human being to articulate, but the heart learns some of these. And alhamdulillah, for his grace, subhanahu. So especially verses about him. And the Quran is a book about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've heard some of the shuyukh say that. And if you look at a Quran where Allah's names are always mentioned in red, every page will have numerous mentions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by one name or another, or his lordship. So Allah constantly describes himself to us in his book. And we have to have a relationship with his book and recite it much, and also study the translation of the meanings, but we shouldn't limit ourselves to that. We should have a relationship where we recite the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the tongue in which it was revealed, and that's the Arabic tongue. So recitation of the Quran as well as prophetic traditions, particularly those about Allah's attributes and Allah's aid of his messengers, assistance through miracles and subjugation of their enemies. So prophet after prophet, you'll see them come up against enemies, against unspeakable odds, and be given triumph by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for instance, in the case of Sayyidina Ibrahim, or let's say first Sayyidina Nuh, 950 years he called them to Allah. And very, very few believed, only as many as could be on the ark with him. And his conviction and all of the prophets are people of not just certainty, but of the highest levels of certainty. Of haqq al-yaqeen, as will be mentioned. He was absolutely sure. And imagine in the case of a prophet, he's having discourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout this. And he complains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually about their conduct. And Allah orders him to build an ark, and he builds it just on land. He's sitting there building a boat of just planks and nails. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to do this, and they're mocking him, but he's sure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his command. And then they board the ark, and Allah brings the flood, and his enemies are destroyed. And then he has a meaning of khilafa, a vicegerency on this earth that's almost unparalleled, or perhaps we could say unparalleled by the other messengers, because everyone on the earth were his followers after them, even though they were a very small number. And he's from the greatest of messengers. So he's an example. And also, yani, I mean, in a great tumultuous flood and storm, where is a boat that's just, you know, planks and nails going to avail you? However, what did Allah say about that boat? تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا جَزَاءً لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرٌ. And however, it sailed through our eyes, or within our eyes, and Allah, you know, meaning becoming of Allah's glory. And by that, by Allah's aid and Allah's concern and stewardship, they survived. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He left it as a sign. And then we look, for instance, at Sayyidina Ibrahim. And Sayyidina Ibrahim challenged his people and destroyed their idols, and they went to burn him, and the shaitan whispered to them to make a catapult, and that was the first catapult that was made, because the fire that they kindled for him was so large that they couldn't even get near it. So they catapulted him into this fire, and again he was entirely confident in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the truth of Allah's promise and Allah's concern for him. So Allah revealed to the fire, O fire, be coolness and security for Ibrahim. Ya naru kuni bardan wa salama ala Ibrahim. And then, you know, he's in the fire for all of the period of time that he was there, in safety and security. Allah didn't will in that circumstance to create burning. So the reaction of burning didn't occur with respect to Ibrahim, and he was safely and securely in the fire, and he said those were from the best days of the dunya for him. Alayhi salam. The same Sayyidina Musa. So Sayyidina Musa is ordered to travel by night or travel by dawn. And they reach the Red Sea. And they come to it. And before them is the sea, and behind them is an army. And the people say, we're caught. And he said, Kalla inna ma'i rabbi sayahdeen. My Lord's with me, He's going to guide me. So then he struck the ocean, and or the sea, and it split, and they traveled, and Fir'aun and his people were drowned, and prophet after prophet, they're given victory against what we would call where the material odds were against them, even in certain cases where normal causality, I guess you could say, and the words are slipping me, normal apparent causal means, were reversed for them. So fire typically is a means of burning, but Allah can will not to create burning. And in the case of Ibrahim, it wasn't. And that occurs. And that occurs for those whom Allah wills. And what does that show us? It shows us the power of Allah. That there's no power other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rules are His. He doesn't play by the rules of others, and that strengthens our certitude. La ilaha illallah. So that's one. And that's indicated by the saying of Allah, أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِيهِمْ أَنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ. Doesn't it suffice them that we revealed the book to you and it's recited to them? So that's sufficient. And that's the basic means, is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll see the following two are just orders from that book. Then the second means is reflecting on Allah's creation. However, with the condition of intellect. With the condition of intellect. So how do we understand that? Somebody who doesn't arrive at the conclusion of Allah's oneness based on their study of His creation is not someone of intellect. That's or not sound intellect. There's someone that's got a perverted mind, or they're just dumb. They're just dumb, or they're blinded by their own desires. In the case of some of the Quraysh, for instance, they're jealousy. They knew it was the truth, but they denied it out of jealousy. Or they're just dumb. And there's people, yani people can do great calculations and be a dumb person. You can be a professor and be dumb. Because if you don't know that Allah is one, and you looked at His creation, especially if you look at it thoroughly, you're an idiot, and you didn't use your mind for what it's for. And that's our viewpoint. That's our viewpoint. What does Allah say at the end of Al Imran? إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتِ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the difference of the night and the day, there are signs for people of ulul albab, are people that are people of refined intellects, people of deep intellect, who have reason, which is a gift we are given by Allah, that if used properly, will direct the individual to the existence of Allah and also many meanings about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. So that's something that we really have to teach our children, because they're in an environment where people are empiricists. They only believe in knowledge that's derived by the five senses. And they study matter a lot, but they arrive at incorrect conclusions. And it's absurd. It's really absurd to look at the creation and not see in it its creator, but that's some people aren't smart. And Allah said, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We'll show them our signs in the horizons and within themselves until it becomes clear to them that it is the truth. So if we study the horizons and we look in ourselves and at the wonders that Allah has created in us, that directs us also to certitude. And from the greatest signs of Allah's truth are the prophets, and they are creatures. So we should study them thoroughly as well. And they're the creatures that indicate Allah most, as do their heirs. So we should study the creation in general, and specifically those who are very dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third is striving, acting according to the dictates of our faith. So our relationship with Allah demands something from us, we should do that. Even when we don't want to, even when it doesn't feel good. Mujahada, and that's by disciplining the soul. And Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive for our sake, we will guide them to our paths. So striving also is a means. But again, the principle is the first of those three. And that is, La ilaha illallah, reflecting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. So that means we have to have some time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the best of it is the time we spend in the night alone, standing in prayer and reciting His book, as we'll see when we talk about having a regular amount of Qur'an that we recite. And it is possible also, if someone's not a memorizer, to hold a mushaf and recite from it, in the view of some of our jurists. So you can hold a mushaf or prop it up on a podium like that where you do your tahajjud, and make some of your regular Qur'anic recitation as part of your night prayers, and study Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. And if you were to recite it in Arabic and glance to some of the translated meanings without articulating them, none of the there would be nothing wrong from the point of view of your validity of your prayer either. And Allah give us good. So we have to have a relationship with Allah's word and the sunnah of His messenger, and also a proper relationship to the creation around us, so that our faith gives us a correct prism through which we view the world around us, and that's everything in the world should direct us to Allah's oneness. And everything in the world has a sign about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and indicates to us the Creator. So they say that the Quran is Kitabuhu al-Mastur, His book that is written in lines. And then they say that the creation is Kitabuhu al-Mandur, His book that is seen or observed. Meaning that we learn about Allah by revelation, and again, that's the strongest and most principal means, but we also learn about Allah by proper observation of His creation. And both are of great benefit, and we'll come back to reflection on the creation, but particularly, and we should really talk about this among within our household, so that the children and the members of the household get used to interacting with the creation based on the dictates of Iman, So for instance, if we have something good, this is a gift from Allah. If we see something beautiful, it's a creature of Allah. If we see something difficult, it's a sign of Allah's power and ability to compel and control His creation and so on. La ilaha illallah. Naam. Please continue.
Proper certainty results in, among many other things, acquiescence in Allah's promise, confidence in what He has guaranteed, turning to Allah with pure longing, abandoning all things which distract Him, continuously returning to Him in all circumstances, and spending all one's energy in seeking His good pleasure.
So acquiescence, what does he mean there? He says sukoon. And that's, you could say, being confident and comfortable with Allah's promise. Sukoon, having a sakina, being tranquilly receiving it. La ilaha illallah. And then also confidence about Allah's guarantee. Right? Particularly the guarantee of provision, but not only that. So they say doubting provision is doubting the provider. Allah guaranteed us provision, but that's not the only thing He's guaranteed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we should be confident in Allah. Be confident in Allah and directing oneself entirely to Allah. Why? Because you're sure. You're sure you're going to meet Him. And members of this ummah, it's a tradition, the Prophet ﷺ, that he wouldn't eat a morsel, place a morsel in his mouth and be confident that he'd swallow it, or take a step and be confident that he would take another one. So one's sure, one's absolutely sure. So how does someone who's like that live? They direct themselves constantly and entirely to Allah. To Allah. And that doesn't mean all they do is make salah, because Allah hasn't given us a physical stature that's capable of that. So they also eat, they also sleep, they also marry, they also have times of laughter and so forth. But in all of that, they're directing themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and measuring that against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And leaves one those things that distract one from Allah. And returns to Allah in every state. And use all of their power seeking His pleasure. And Allah give us yaqeen. So if we look at this honestly, then we can't make any claims of yaqeen. We can barely make claims to iman. However, we can work at it, and we ask Allah to deepen our yaqeen.
In sum, certainty is the essential thing. In all other noble ranks, praiseworthy traits of character and good works are in its branches and results. Virtue and actions are strong or weak, sound or unsound, according to the strength or otherwise of certainty. Luqman, upon whom be peace, said, "Action is possible only in the presence of certainty. A servant acts in obedience only to the extent that he has certainty, and a man becomes neglectful in his actions only when his certainty diminishes. This is why the Messenger of Allah, may blessings and peace be upon him, has said, 'Certainty is the whole of faith.'" Believers have...
No. Aywa. So the basis of faith is certitude. And all of the noble stations, good character and praiseworthy deeds stem from that. So the root of the religion is our belief in Allah. And that be strong and stable. And everything else is an expression of that belief. We could say the basis is our relationship to Allah. And we express that connection we have with Allah through all of the works that we do. So if that connection is sound and firm, good works will result. And if it's weak, they won't. Or they'll result in their appearance, however in their reality they'll be faulty. So there'll be insincerity, or a lack of presence, or aspiration, or laziness, or so on. And this saying at the end of this paragraph is actually narrated by al-Bukhari and others. However, most of the riwayat among them, or you could say the renditions, the transmissions, are mawquf. They stop, or you could say they're a companion report, not a prophetic report, and they stop at Ibn Mas'ud. And then there are some, but they're of weaker transmissions that go all the way to the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, al-yaqeen al-imanu kullu. That certitude is all of faith. Certitude is all of faith. And Allah give us certainty.
Believers have 3 degrees of certainty. The first is that of people of the right hand. This is firm belief, but with the possibility of becoming doubtful or shaky under certain circumstances. This is called faith. The second is that of the ones brought nigh, which is the possession of the heart by faith and establishing itself therein so firmly that its opposite becomes no longer possible or even imaginable. In this degree, the unseen becomes as the seen. This is called certainty. The third is that of the prophets and the true saints, Siddiqun, who are their perfect heirs. Here, the unseen becomes seen, which is called unveiling, kash, and contemplation, mushhadaha.
Mushhadaha.
There are grades within each degree. All are good, but some better than others. That is Allah's grace. He bestows it upon whom He will, and Allah's grace is abundant.
So then he's mentioning degrees of faith and yaqeen, faith and certitude. So the first, he said, is a firm conviction, though doubt is possible. And one also, he says, we call this faith, and one also might call it ilmul yaqeen. So they mention of levels, ilmul yaqeen, aynul yaqeen, and haqqul yaqeen. And they're mentioned in the Quran, two of them in Surah At-Takathur, and the third in Surah Al-Haqqah, and also Al-Waqi'ah. Allah mentions ilm yaqeen and ayn yaqeen in Surah At-Takathur, and haqqul yaqeen and Al-Waqi'ah in the other Surah. So ilm yaqeen is like if you heard from someone who you trust, who you view to be a truthful person, that we're having this class here. Said, you know, they're having a class down there and it's taking place at 7 p.m. approximately with dinner before. You know, you can go. And then you heard it from another and another, then you'd have a strong conviction about that. Though you could still doubt it. If they said, oh no, it was canceled, then you say, oh yeah, maybe not. Or somebody missed their plane and so forth. So then, if you came closer, and for instance, you saw the cars in the lot at an hour when normally the lot's not full, and you took the elevator down, and you began to hear sounds from outside of the door to the masjid, then you know it would be strong, and it'd be like ayn al-yaqeen, like you'd seen it for yourself. And then actually you come and sit in the lesson and experience what's taking place and you're fully aware of it and you're perceiving it, then that's like haqq al-yaqeen. And people of these levels are various levels. La ilaha illallah. So when it becomes so strong and overcomes the heart, then that there couldn't be any doubt, that's a higher level. And he calls this yaqeen. And he doesn't mention various levels of yaqeen, but those are 3 levels that are mentioned. And then he mentions haqq al-yaqeen, which is the level of the siddiqeen and prophets, that the unseen becomes seen. So how is that? The Prophet ﷺ, that happened often for him. He might be in salah and see paradise. And there's a narration of Bukhari to that effect. He, on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, ascended through the heavens and met the prophets and the various levels of the skies and was shown paradise and was shown the hellfire and was shown wondrous signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He regularly met the angels, which are from the realm of the unseen. And some of his companions would meet them as well. Right? So don't say we're pulling out some mumbo jumbo. The companions themselves would at times be in a state with the Prophet ﷺ where things that are normally unseen would be revealed to them. So the hadith that we all perhaps know, the Gabriel hadith, an angel came and visited them and spoke to the Prophet right before them. Sayyidah and Aisha and other companions would see the Prophet meet the angel Gabriel in the form of Dihya al-Kalbi. And once she saw him speaking to Gabriel, who was in the appearance of a Sahabi who was particularly handsome, named Dihya al-Kalbi. And then she asked him about it, and he said, "You saw him?" And she said, "Yes." And then he explained that that was Jibril. And also his question indicates that someone may not see that. However, she did see that. Allah be well pleased with her. That is certitude. And Allah give us certitude. And it's not about quoting technical terms, nor about lip service. But certitude is a deep relationship between us and Allah. To the extent that this soul of ours, which is the creature that has the greatest capacity to know Allah, actually is used in the manner or for the thing in the thing for which it was created, and we use that to actually have a meaningful and experiential relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That our faith becomes so strong that, again, it's not just an intellectual pursuit, it's not just a nominal connection to the religion or lip service, but it's actually our soul's experience of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, some of the affairs of the unseen, that we're entirely confident in that, and we live like that. And if we look at the way most of the world lives, and unfortunately many of this ummah, it's as though there's not a hereafter. You know, a lot of decisions would not be made the way they are if the hereafter were taken into account, serious account, because they have very grave otherworldly consequences. However, when yaqeen and iman are weak, we don't base our decisions on those realities, we base them on other concerns, like our temporary interests or our desires or our egos or whatever. So it's absolutely necessary for success in the hereafter and also for high stations. And it's also the most enjoyable thing that we can experience. Because the soul, the greatest pleasure it has is by knowing Allah. And the greatest pleasure it has in the hereafter is by seeing Allah. And the knowledge that the soul has in this world becomes sight in that world. And then that is enjoyed eternally. So Allah increase our certitude. And as we said, this whole text is essentially an expansion on this first lesson. So we should make our aim in following his advice that we're going to work on our iman, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's given us three means. And then from the following two means, and to some degree the first, he's going to expand on details as to how we do that. So we need to reflect on Allah's book and the sunnah, and he's going to also give us some details about that, and then reflect in the creation. And he's going to talk about that type of reflection and others, and also give us some verses of Quran that help us do that. And then most of the rest of the book is on this last point, striving based on the demands of our faith. So he's going to talk to us, how do we strive based on the demands of our faith in sincerity? How do we do so in our awareness of Allah, meaning our being minding his observation? How do we do so in terms of making our public and private life the same? How do we do so in terms of our prayers, Quran, dhikr, and reflection, and then also public relations and so forth? So that is our work, is to take the Imam's advice. And if we were to do one thing from this lesson, my counsel to myself and all of you is, don't accept from ourselves to go long periods of time without reciting Allah's word and studying it and thinking about it. It's unacceptable from the believer, and then we'll be the object of prophetic complaint, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complained about people who shunned the Quran, and Allah protect us from being that. La ilaha illallah. We can take a couple questions, and then I think I'm going to renew my wudu, and we'll finish one more chapter if there's time, inshallah. Are there any questions? Yes, sister. I mentioned which?
You talked about the signs in the horizon, signs within ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That
Okay, the book which is written, and by that we mean the revelation. And the book which is observed, and by that we mean the whole creation. So we study the revelation and we study the creation, and both of them teach us about Allah. So the whole creation is Allah's action. And His works teach us about Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not His essence, but His attributes. So we see manifestations of the attributes of the Creator in His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa alaykum as-salam.
My question is, how does a Muslim keep his faith strong when he sees all these disappointing setbacks for the Muslims all over the world? It seems that the kuffar are winning all the time, Muslims are always losing. It's hard to keep one's faith strong when one sees all these setbacks and difficulties for the Muslim with no end in sight.
La ilaha illallah. Through knowledge. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam predicted that. And then the other thing is, we're relating to Allah, not to the Muslims. You know,
I think they come in with certainty, right? See, I think they come in with the certainty, right?
I don't understand.
The certainty you're referring to, the book as building your certainty.
Yeah. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam predicted that would happen, and that happened in the previous communities. Happened with Bani Israel. And if we reflect based on knowledge, it's a sign of certitude, because Allah threatened these types of humiliations when we're disobedient. But we have to understand what obedience is and what disobedience is. And also, and please don't misunderstand this, but Islam is not an ethnicity. Islam is not an ethnicity. So specific ethnic groups that have a historical connection to Islam being defeated when they leave its teachings, you know, that's just the defeat of someone who didn't follow the program. And the existence of some of us here is a sign of a victory for Islam. Like I was kafir at like age 12 or something like that. I was raised around atheists. I would have said blasphemous things. And the message of Muhammad reached me and reached some of these other brothers here, and we believe, alhamdulillah. And we hope that Allah uses us to aid the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, so like personally, I don't think we can invest our faith or our agenda as Muslims in an ethnic group that happened to be Muslim for a period of time. They're subject to the standards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the program is if we obey, we'll do well. And if we leave, for instance, da'wah and other things, we're going to fail, and Allah and the Prophet told us we would. So that failure is a proof of the truthfulness of the messenger, you know, and that's happened with previous peoples. That's happened with previous peoples. That's happened with previous communities, umam, you know. So that happens, and we shouldn't be disheartened by it, because you know we're relating to Allah, not to the people. We relate to Allah through the people. Yes, sir.
As it relates to your example about hearing about a gathering versus actually like hearing people inside the gathering, for lay Muslims, how do you get from, you know, that first stage where you hear that event's going on to, you know, actually at least like hearing what's going on? Not that you're actually going to be inside the gathering, but...
No, one should make the aspiration to go to the highest level. And ask Allah and apply the likes of these means that He mentioned. And we could add one that He didn't mention, but it actually stems from the third. Keeping the company of people that are like that is the best means. Because the reflections they'll give on the Quran will add insight that you wouldn't have arrived at in your own reflection, as well as the creation. And then that in and of itself is a principal work, right? And he said we should act based on our faith, keeping good company. So keeping the company of people that are sure deepens one's certitude. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalili, falyandur ahadukum man yukhalil." Person has the same religion as his close friend, so let someone be careful who you take as a friend. Alhamdulillah, and we all have a friend named Khalil, inshallah. So, inshallah, he's on a good deen, so we'll be on a good deen, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Safi.
You talked about it a little bit, but I wonder if you could expound some more about the relationship between how sin can affect your certainty.
Oh, it's horrible. The hadith of Tirmidhi, if someone sins, it makes a black spot on their heart. And if they say istighfar and repent, it is polished. And if they return to it, it piles up until it covers the heart. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that's the corrosion that is on the hearts. And then he recited the verse of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. That what they used to earn, meaning the deeds, the sins that they are committed, corroded their hearts. So that blocks out, it blocks out the heart's perception of the realities of faith and revelation and so forth for the other Allah Ta'ala. No. So it has a very negative effect. The beginning of Shaitan's downfall was sin. And Allah mentions other examples in the Quran. The primary cause of an evil ending, and we studied this in the book of in the lives of men when we talked about a good ending and a bad ending, disobedience. Persisting in disobedience is a primary cause of a bad ending. Just like polishing the heart and shining light on it through repentance and obedience is a cause of deepening one's iman, and a good ending is to die in strong iman, and a bad ending is to die in weak iman, and Allah protect us, or without, with the adab of Allah Ta'ala. Yes, Imam Khalil.
I wanted you to reflect a little bit more on the idea of the signs in nature, the signs in the creation, pointing to Tawheed, to pointing to the oneness of Allah. We know that everything submits to Allah in the creation, and we want to see some examples of that. If you could call to mind some examples of things submitting in nature to Allah, and so that we can see that example and know how even the trees and the animals and various creatures submit to Allah.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. What examples strike you?
Well, I see that in the mornings, deer congregate in much the same way we congregate at sunrise, at the Fajr. They congregate early in the morning and they come together. Then they separate and they go separate ways and with their individual family units. But in the mornings, they're herd animals and they come together as a herd. And that's one sign that I see of the oneness of Allah. Right. And also, the idea that there's seasons, there's things coming in and out of season. You don't see things growing outside of that parameter of the seasonal growth. You don't see grass that should be growing in the summer growing in the winter, for example. Things come in those seasons. And that, too, is a sign of Allah and His power and His oneness. If you could think of some other ones, if you understand what I'm saying about these signs in nature, I think it would be beneficial for us to recognize them or to have some idea of what to look for in these signs.
Allahu Akbar. For me, it was like nature in general was the sign. And I, as I mentioned, I was raised in an environment in Berkeley, California, like Northern California, where there's a lot of atheists. You know what I'm saying? And just all kind of stuff, really, because, it was like early 70s and the 80s. I was a young person, so that was right after the 60s and all that stuff that happened. So we were, some of us just weren't taught to believe in God. But personally, I spent a lot of time in outdoors. My father, alhamdulillah, my grandparents had a farm in Virginia. My father grew up, on that farm with his grandfather. So he developed a love for being outdoors, and he shared that with me. So I spent a lot of time outdoors. Alhamdulillah, and there's mountains there, the Sierras, that are quite beautiful, and snow-capped, even some of them all year, and great pine forests and rivers and ecosystems that all function without Yani, provided there's not exceptional intervention on the part of man, and then also the ocean that we had there. So personally to me, I just reasoned at about the age of 13 that this is all running too smoothly and too perfectly for it not to have a creator. So that was the sign in general. And then I remember that the question of decree occurred to me. And that was the first time it had come, and I wasn't in an environment where there was scholarship. At that point, probably that was like very early 90s in California, and there weren't a lot of scholars on the scene at that point, and I certainly didn't have access to any. So I remember on a lunch break from school going to one of the parks that they call them regional parks. Like in Detroit, they call them metro parks, but basically areas that are set aside that are, you know, relatively pristine and undisturbed. So I had spent my lunch out there, and I was looking around and, you know, looking at, you know, there's the grass and the river and the wind and the various trees and all of the things that are taking place in an ecosystem like that. For instance, the foliage falling and then decomposing and feeding creatures in the soil that then give nourishment to the trees that gave them that nourishment, just all that's going on. And I thought to myself, the one who's maintaining this, nothing in his creation would happen outside of his command. And, you know, just look at what's there, really. And people will find different signs. And personally, in terms of Allah's attributes, and I tend to be a little bit, my wife calls it intense. So I actually like the signs that are majestic in Allah's creation. And I consider them beautiful. So having spent time in the mountains and a little bit of time in the ocean, though I wasn't a seaman, it was more like swimming and diving and stuff. One of the things that it teaches you is that you play by their rules and they don't play by your rules. And that's how a relationship with Allah is. So like Allah said, لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. He's not asked about what he does and they are asked. And for a Western trained intellect, that's very difficult, because they want to say, well, you know, how could God do this? And it's like, well, you know, you don't understand what a God is if you're asking that question. Because if you're out on the Atlantic, and, you know, what was that latest one, Katrina? You're on a boat on the Atlantic, and Katrina's coming, or you're on the beach in Atlantic City, you say, oh, well, why does a hurricane happen? You know, dear, why? I don't like that. You know, you can't do that. You just better get up in your car and run from the beach, right? Those are manifestations of attributes of the Creator, who's the same way. You know, when He gives you a set of rules, you play by those rules or you're destroyed. That's what a God is. Yeah, a God is omnipotent. A God's will is irresistible. The divine, He's omnipotent, His will is irresistible. He doesn't have to explain Himself to anyone, and everyone plays by His rules, but He's merciful. And He gives us an opportunity to know Him and to obey Him, and rewards us for the obedience He gifted us. But if we're arrogant and we don't play by the rules, then it's our own fault. You know, and that's how, for instance, nature is. You got to respect it. Anybody who knows nature well will respect nature. And someone who knows Allah well will be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will be reverent. They won't be insolent. They won't be insolent. And those are some examples personally, but everybody has been given a heart that perceives Allah's attributes in a unique way. And that's one of the gifts of humanity. If each of us got to the highest level of haq yaqeen that's mentioned here, we would each have a different path that we traveled. And we'd each have slightly different understandings of the manifestations of Allah's attributes. And that's a gift. And in summary, it's all a manifestation. And for those who are believers, it's a manifestation of beautiful attributes. So everybody has that capacity, but that we just have to use it. And like you said, you know, observe what deer do, observe what your trees do. you know, don't listen to maybe some of the nonsense, unfortunately, that these neo-atheists and a lot of, you know, people that might be disseminating scientific information now, you know, don't listen to some of their nonsense, but the observations they have should direct you to Allah. And like personally, I used to love biology and also physical sciences, and the connections that exist there are clear indications of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just study and use the heart that Allah gave you and study those. And we mentioned that believers will be manifestations of Allah's beautiful attributes. And He has attributes that are beautiful, and all of His names are beautiful, but He has also has attributes that are majestic, that are jalali. And where do those play out? In the creation, you know, there's manifestations like storms and so forth. But in the hereafter, those play out eternally in hellfire. So those two contrasting categories of Allah's attributes, the beautiful attributes and the majestic attributes, those continue to play out and manifest in the creation. But in the case of the beautiful attributes in paradise, they'll manifest for the people of paradise. And in the case of the majestic attributes, they'll manifest for the people of hellfire eternally. And so what we see is that this whole creation is a lesson about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for those who learn, they reap the fruits of that eternally in the hereafter. And even the results of disobedience and so forth, a benefit of that is the people of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they learn that aspect of Him. So His name, the Punisher or the Just, where is that going to have the fullest manifestation? It's going to have the fullest manifestation on the likes of Fir'aun in the hellfire forever. And Allah protect us from that. So what the person of Iman, they learn the name Al-Muntaqim in its most complete manifestation, the name of the Avenger or the one who punishes subhanahu. And people might say, oh, well, how is that merciful? It's merciful. It's merciful too. It's a great mercy to a knower of Allah to teach him about yourself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah can do what He wants with the ones He created for the hellfire. And they get to be a lesson for everyone else. And they did it by their own choice. And then there's a point where we have to stop. And you just have to surrender, because there's meanings there that we can't understand. But why is it eternal for them? Because their intention was eternal. Allah says in the Quran, they say, come back and I'll act right. They came back, they would do the exact same thing, because that's how they are. They're a reflection of those names. They're a reflection of the name of the one who deserves punishment. And they taught us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's irresistible justice. Infinite justice. Total capacity to render justice. So people see injustice here and they say, oh, why? How can there be that? Just wait. And hereafter you're going to see how justice is dealt, injustice is dealt with. And you'll have the fullest lesson of the importance of justice and goodness. And the fullest example of why we shouldn't be unjust. But you have to trust here and suspend judgment beyond those things that you are directed by prophets and you can understand. And then there the lesson will unfold, and it'll unfold eternally. People enjoying, like if we reflect here, Imam Khalil, imagine the reflection there. When you get to see the countenance of Allah, or hear Him recite Quran, or see the prophets, or see manifestations of His power right before you, like you see a bird flying and say, I'd like some roasted duck, and it falls before you roasted. Yeah, and you just immediate manifestations of those attributes. And alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. No, la ilaha illallah. Should we take a break? Take a break for about, do you have another? Yeah, take a break for about 10, and then we'll have a brief lesson, inshallah. Or should we just gradually go through the text and call it a night? What do you say? Take 10? 10, inshallah. Okay. Barakallahu feek. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.